I want to talk to you today about how Moses is a lot like Jesus. And as I was looking over this passage, it was unbelievable how many similarities, as I read through Exodus, that I see between Moses and Jesus. In fact, theologians will call Moses a real typology, a type of Christ. And as I started to look into just how many similarities there are between Moses and Jesus, it's uncanny how many there actually are. Let me read to you just a sampling of the ways in which Moses is a lot like Jesus. And I don't want anyone to be thrown off. There's no equal. It's just less than, but it's kind of similar to. That's why I put the equal to less than. Just don't get, I'm not trying to say Moses is equal to Jesus, okay? So I don't want any emails. But I'm just saying that they're a lot alike, okay? Let me give you a for instance. Moses is a foreshadowing of the great Messiah, okay? A king tried to kill them both when they were babies. They were both saved by their mothers. They both escaped to Egypt as infants. Significantly, they both came up out of the water. There isn't much known about their childhoods. As adults, people didn't recognize them for exactly who they were. They both intervened for a bunch of slaves and then led them out of slavery. They both went up on a mountain to spend face-to-face time with God. They both gave their people the law from a mountain. Jesus did it with the Beatitudes up on the mountain. They both fasted 40 days, Moses on Sinai, Jesus in the wilderness. They both performed signs and wonders. They both commissioned their followers to be a light to the world. Both guys were called princes. Both were saved by women as babies. Both were adopted by their earthly fathers. They both were rejected by the ones they came to save. Moses is a lot like Jesus. And one of the most important things Moses did, like Jesus, was that he functioned as a type of high priest who went on behalf of the Israelites to God. He intervened between the Israelites and God. This means that he was intervening on behalf of the people. He offered himself up in their place, even when they were guilty and he was innocent. And we'll see that a little bit later. He went into the most holy place and made offerings on their behalf. Moses, just like Jesus, was a high priest. But did you know that the Bible calls us priests too? Did you know that? And if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I don't know how to be a priest. What does that even mean? What does that even look like? That's what I want to talk to you about today. How can we be more priestly? We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. That's going to be our main text. We'll be flipping around a little bit after that. And what I hope to show you are three things. Number one, how Moses functions as a high priest. Why we should act more like Moses. And number three, Jesus, the ultimate high priest, enables us to be more priestly. So number one, how Moses functions as a high priest. Number two, why we should be more priestly and act more like Moses. And number three, how Jesus enables us to do that. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we pray for your help this morning. Many of us have needs that are unspoken. Many of us have turmoil going on inside of us. Many of us are idolaters who look to the wrong things to make us happy. Many of us look to fame and money and success and intimacy and relationships because we think that that will be the end all to our search for significance and happiness. And so, Lord, instead of turning to you, we turn to other things, and we as a people right now in this place need to just acknowledge that we do that and say that we're sorry. Father, we're sorry that we turn to anything but you. Lord, we pray this morning that you would turn our faces back to you. After a week of thinking of pretty much nothing but ourselves, turn our faces back to you. Turn our attention back to the one who saved us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be the people that you created us to be. Lord, I pray this morning that our eyes and our hearts would be open to what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at how Moses functions as a high priest. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 32, and this is a hugely important showing of Moses acting as high priest that we're going to see in Exodus. Let's start in verse 7. Listen to the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Moses has been spending time up on the mountain, up at Sinai, and God is sending him down. Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I agree with you, Lord. They're terrible.'" Verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses, look at this, verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." This is God's word. Moses functions as a priest to the people. And the reason this passage is so important to us today is because we too are called to be priests to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy" what? "Priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices available to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are the ones who ought to be intervening on behalf of a guilty people. We should be praying for our friends who have no hope. We should be bringing people to the place where God's people gather to worship, church. We should be laying our lives down for others because we're priests. Revelation chapter 1 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the question that has to be asked is, how's your priestly ministry doing? How is your priestly role going? The world is dying for someone to step in and introduce them to God. That's what a priest does, right? That's what a priest does, is we introduce people, we intervene on behalf of people, we lay down our lives for people. A priest is the go-between, the person who takes the hand of someone and says, "You know what? I have full confidence that I can enter the most holy place, the throne room of God, and I want to introduce you to him." You see, Moses intervened on behalf of the people. He went between them and God and pleaded with God on their behalf. I love what it says in verse 11. Moses implored God. The word implored means that it has the connotation of begging. Moses went and begged God on the people's behalf. And what had happened in verse 14? God relented from what he was going to do. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's a priestly duty. Intercession is a priestly duty. And Moses here is functioning as a high priest. Well, when we look at the whole chapter of Exodus 32, we see that Moses not only was continuously interceding for the people, but he was also offering himself in their place. You know, we take the Westminster Confession really serious as Presbyterians, because we believe that it answers some of the most important questions about faith and Christian living and Christian practice. And from the Westminster Confession, that's a document, by the way, you can look it up online, it's what we really adhere to theologically. From that document, we get what's called the Westminster Catechism. The Catechism is a series of questions pertaining to the information in the Confession. Okay, so if you've ever heard of the question, what is the chief end of man? That's a catechism question. What is man's purpose? And do you guys know, I mean, come on, you guys are good Presbyterians. You know what the answer to number one is. What is the chief end of man? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Bravo, Presbyterians. Good job. Good job. We know the catechism. At least the first one. Okay, that's good. To get ordained, I had to pretty much memorize all these questions, right? And so, question 23 says, how is Christ our Redeemer? And the answer is, as our Redeemer, Christ is a prophet, priest, and king in both His humiliation and His exaltation. Question 24 then says, how is Christ a prophet? Which we'll answer next week. But question 25 says, how is Christ a priest? Look what the answer is. As a priest, Christ offered Himself up once as a sacrifice for us to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and He continually intercedes for us. Isn't that beautiful? Moses offered himself up for his people in order to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile the people to God. Look at verse 30. It says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Watch what he says here. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, here he is interceding. If you will forgive their sin, and now he's going to lay his life down. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. In essence, Moses is willing for God to take him in their place. There was a Catholic priest named Maximilian Kolbe, who was from Poland. And he and four other monks were sent to the concentration camps in Auschwitz during World War II. His picture should be up here in just a second. The rules at the camp were that if a prisoner escaped, 10 others would be executed in their place. Well, sure enough, one of the prisoners escaped and couldn't be found. So the Nazi guards decided to pick 10 men at random and execute them. And as they pushed them out of the line one by one, they got to the 10th guy, and his name was Frank Ganawicek. And as they pushed him out to be executed, he started sobbing uncontrollably, and he said, what will my wife and my sons do? And Maximilian Kolbe, the priest, had a lot of compassion on this man. And he stepped forward and said, take me instead. And the Nazi officer, who didn't understand Polish, growled to the other Nazi officer, what did that Polish pig say to me? And the other guy translated it, and the Nazi guard just went, fine. And pushed Frank back and grabbed Maximilian. And what they did was they marched all 10 of those guys down into a cell, and they left them there with no food or no water, just to die. The plan was to let them dehydrate to death or starve to death, whatever came first. And this was absolute torture, because when you don't have water for several days and you start dying of dehydration, your intestines start drying out, and your brain starts drying out, and the pain, the searing pain, is so intense. And Kolbe watched each and every one of these guys die and gave them hope and comfort and held their hands and told them about Jesus. And he was the last one, and by the time the Nazi guards walked in, he was the last one standing. And he didn't complain, and he didn't hate them. He looked them in the eye, and he just had compassion on them. And so they couldn't starve him to death. They couldn't dehydrate him to death, so they gave him a lethal dose of poison into his veins. And Frank Gnawacek, who had been spared, was rejoined with his wife after the war was over. And later said this about Maximilian Kolbe. Here's what he said. He said, "For a long time, I felt remorse when I thought of Maximilian. By allowing myself to be saved, I had signed his death warrant. But now on reflection, I understood that a man like him could not have done otherwise. Perhaps he thought that as a priest, his place was beside the condemned men to help them keep hope. In fact, he was with them to the last." This is essentially what Moses did for the people. He offered to lay his life down for the people, the guilty people, the ones who didn't deserve it. Well, why should we act more like Moses? When Jesus says, "True love is this, that a man lays down his life for a friend," I just wonder, I have to ask myself the question, how am I really doing with that? How are you doing with that? Is this indicative of your life? Is your life a living sacrifice? Moses not only offered himself on behalf of the people, he also interceded between them and God. And Paul instructs us to pray continuously and to make intercession for the people. Peter tells us we have a priestly duty to uphold. We are to do as Moses did. It's very clear in Scripture. Do you remember when Moses went out and risked his life for the Israelites when he saw an Israelite being beaten by the Egyptian, and he went out and stood up for the Israelite and ended up killing the Egyptian? Moses acts as a high priest to us, for his people, sorry. Moses acts as a high priest. He risked his life in order to help the innocent. He interceded on behalf of the people who was willing, to lay down his life for the people that they might be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are the living stones that are being built up into a holy priesthood. And so we have to check ourselves and go, how is our priestly ministry going? Now, if you're sitting there going, "Well, I'm not sure exactly how that looks in real life," let me give you three things to measure yourself by. How's your earthly priestly ministry going? Here's three ways to check, okay? Number one, are you regularly interceding on behalf of not only your church friends, but your lost friends too? Are you an interceder? How about your president and leaders? Do you intercede for them like Romans 13 tells us to do? Are you regularly in prayer for the missionaries we support and the ones you financially support? Are you regularly in prayer? When people ask you to pray, do you do it? I have a story that I want to tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Craig. And he and I graduated high school together. And when I took the job out at a church in Memphis, he was going to that church. We're the same age, and I was really excited to see him. And we became even better friends during my time at that church. And one day he had realized that he had been feeling very, very lethargic. And he's such an active guy, and he wasn't overweight, and he took care of himself, and he was always exercising, but he was so tired all the time. So he went in to get checked, and they ended up doing an MRI, and they found a huge hole in his heart. And the doctors were afraid he wasn't going to make it if he had surgery on it, and he wasn't going to make it if he didn't get it fixed. He was in trouble. And I remember that morning, the college ministry that I was heading up, we were doing this 24-hour prayer room thing at the church, and I had an hour in that booth that morning, and I spent that whole time praying for Craig. And I remember I got to his hospital room that afternoon before his surgery, and he's sitting on his bed, and he just kind of looked pale, and his wife wasn't saying anything. And I went up to him and punched him in the arm, you know, like everything was normal. And I said, "Hey, man, I just want you to know something. I pleaded with God on your behalf all morning, and I just wanted you to know. I said, let's pray right now. Let's continue. Let's just pray." And I pleaded with God that God would spare him. Later on, I didn't think much of it. You know, later on, he told me that was a pivotal point in his spiritual life. He said, "Nobody's ever done that for me." He said, because at that moment, I knew the severity of that. At that moment, when you said that, I knew how important it was that you did it. And let me tell you, he goes, "I will never pray the same again." This is what we should be doing for people. Now, I wish I could tell you I do that all the time for a lot of people. I don't. I'm terrible. I happened to do it right that day. When you pray for people and you intercede for them and you plead with God on their behalf and then you tell them that you did it, it'll change their life. Number two, are you regularly laying your life down for others? Are you willing to take someone else's suffering upon yourself so that they might not suffer any longer? When's the last time that you and your family went without so that a family who normally goes without wouldn't have to go without anymore? Another friend I had in Memphis, his name was Mark, and Mark was older than me, and he and his wife had had kids much earlier than us, and they were junior high age around this time. And Mark's wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer, bone cancer, and after the doctors had done all they could do, they said, it's just a waiting game now. And so they took her home, and she was in a hospital bed there in their bedroom, and it was just a matter of days before she was gone, and she was in so much pain that they had to medicate her and pretty much leave her unconscious 24 hours a day. It was the saddest thing to watch these kids lose their mother, to watch this guy lose his precious wife, and it was really, really sad. And I'll never forget, during that time, just a few days before her death, there was a knock on our door, and we had just had Sutton, and she was just a baby, and we weren't getting any sleep, and we were going through the whole, newborn doldrums, And he knocked on our door, and he handed me an envelope, and he said, "Hey, I thought you guys needed this." And I'm like, "What is this?" And he said, just take it. I love you. I was thinking about you. I'll talk to you later." And I opened it up, and it's like a gift card to a really nice restaurant and movie tickets and cash for a babysitter. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can he, going through this tragedy, do something like that for us? It was unbelievable. It changed my life. I thought, if I'm ever going through suffering like he's going through, I will do the same thing for someone else someday. Are you interceding? Are you laying your life down for others? Even if you're in the midst of suffering yourself, are you laying your life down? Are you doing kind things for others? Point number three, to check to see how priestly you are. Are you taking people by the hand and leading them into the throne room of God? Are you doing evangelism? Now, not everyone has the gift of evangelism, right? So we as a church do evangelism together. What that means is that some of us are the tellers, some of us are the providers so that the tellers can tell, right? So take Sunday morning service, for instance. I give the gospel every week. I'm doing evangelism every week. Are you willing to help in the nursery? Are you willing to help in the sound booth? Are you willing to straighten chairs? Are you doing your part in evangelism? When you see somebody needy and somebody that's lonely, do you call them up? Do you try to befriend them? How are you doing with your priestly ministry? Are you doing okay? Or are you, like me, really needing some work in these areas? Well, the good news is that Jesus, who is our ultimate high priest, enables us to act more priestly. Point number three, how do you do it? How do you become a better priest? How will you more effectively lay down your life for others? How will you intercede for others? How will you do better at introducing people to Jesus? There are three ways you can function as a priest. There's three different ways to do it. You can do it the religious way, you can do it the irreligious way, or you can do it the Christian way. Let's look at each one. Point number one, you can be a priest and do it religiously. And this is the wrong way to do it. Let me explain why. The religious way to go about being priestly is to be self-righteous in your approach and to make your intercession not on behalf of people to God, but on behalf of God to the people. The function of a high priest is to make intercession between people and God, but self-righteous people actually do it backwards. They function like they are God's agents on the earth, working for God against the people. They're not leading people to God. They're trying to bring God's judgment to the people. They are the ones highly critical of everything that they don't agree with. Surely you've gone to church with people like this in your past. The people who speak on God's behalf, intervening their opinions about the music, the preaching, the pastors, and everything else that they don't agree with. All coming from a place of spiritual smugness, an awareness of their own spiritual superiority. It's intercession, all right, but it's backwards. That's the religious way to be a priest. There's an irreligious way to be a priest too. And that way is to take intervene on behalf of people, but instead of going between people and God, to be an irreligious priest, you intervene between people and happiness. I mean, look, this is rampant in our culture today. If you believe, like many do today, that in order to be happy and live a fulfilled life, all you need to do is to be educated, then you'll start foundations and charities and you'll give money to this because you really want to do something nice for people. You want people to be happy, but you think the only thing separating them from happiness is being educated. Because if you get educated, then you can get a better job. And if you get a better job, then you can make more money and you can be happier, you see? And so to be an irreligious priest is to intervene between people and happiness. But there's a third way. It's the Christian way. The right way to be priests is to do it Jesus' way, which means that we're intervening between people and God using the gospel. How was Jesus the ultimate high priest? Hebrews has much to say about it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 says this: "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet." He's seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing? Look at chapter 9, verse 23. "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he" what? Listen. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. Romans chapter 8, 34 says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus sits at the right hand of God and is continually making intercession for us. He is constantly reminding the Father that our sins are paid for, that our sins are forgiven. And the question I have is, does that blow you away? Jesus is our ultimate high priest. And we have a high priest who has laid down his life for us. We have a high priest who continually forgives our sins and makes intercession for us. We have a great high priest who reconciles us to God. And if that's true, then we can do the same for others. Why? Because only those who have been redeemed can show others the path to redemption. Only the ones who have been saved, like Frank Ganawacek, can truly understand what it means to have somebody give their life so that you can live. Have you been saved? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you had the King of the universe lay his life down for you so that you might have eternal life? If that's true for you, then all I can tell you is the more that becomes real to you, the more you'll be willing and excited to do it yourself. To be more priestly, you must have the gospel of Jesus Christ sink deeply into your soul. You've got to see yourself like Frank Ganawacek. You have to see yourself as drowned at the bottom of the pool. He was as good as dead. And somebody stepped in and said, "My life for his. My life for his." And let me tell you something. If you know how certain your death really was, and you know that you were redeemed, and that you were adopted as a son, it's then that it becomes so real to you that you will then do it for someone else. When that becomes so real to you that you can't help but constantly think about it, that's when you'll start to do it for others. You'll pray harder. You'll intercede more. Church, can you imagine the impact for the kingdom our church could have if we all acted like the priests that we already are? pray with me that we would have a priestly ministry to not only Tulsa, but to the world as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we would act like the priests that we already are. And Lord, it's not by trying harder, and it's not by just willing ourselves to do better. It's about believing what has actually happened, that Jesus has come to save us. And if that's real, then Lord, we will lay down our lives for others. We will pray more for others. We will act as priests. I pray that we would be a church that would do that more and more as we impact the city around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.